misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I am consciously aware that the last few sermons have dealt with the matter of sin. These are not the most uplifting kinds of sermons, and if we are not careful, I suppose we could become a bit unbalanced, focusing entirely on just one biblical truth and a very somber one at that. And as we focus on that one truth, we could be in danger of neglecting the other themes that we have in Scripture. And indeed, we may be at risk of neglecting that more full message of the Bible, which is ultimately the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, here we are again this evening, looking directly at the theme of the sinfulness of mankind, and considering, frankly, the most explicit text in the whole Bible on that subject. In fact, as we finish here this evening, we are still going to have one more sermon on this theme of man's sinfulness. And we can grow tired of hearing about this theme. We can get a bit beat down by it. And so we really do want to be careful that we do not inordinately focus on the bad news to the exclusion of seeing the glorious good news of the gospel. But as we begin here, and with that awareness and that caution that I've just raised, let me encourage you to notice that Paul, in the book of Romans, is really taking the exact same path that our shorter catechism takes. In fact, I would argue that the writers of the catechism got this path from Paul. And they're simply copying him at this point. And Paul does the same thing that our shorter catechism does in setting before us first the sinful condition of all of mankind. And Paul puts that sinful condition before us in some very serious and some very explicit detail. You'll want to have your Bibles open tonight there at Romans chapter 3, but I want you to glance back and notice that Paul begins the book of Romans back in chapter 1 with the subject of sin and the fall of mankind. He then moves in chapter 2 to discuss man's inability to please God. And he warns, basically a summary of chapter 2 is a great warning that judgment is coming. You're not able to keep the law of God, but judgment according to the law of God is coming. And here now in chapter 3, he launches into, again, the most detailed description of the universal sinfulness of mankind is that we can find in all of Scripture. But Paul has an agenda. There's a reason why he is taking us this direction. Paul is no hellfire and brimstone preacher for the mere sake of beating people down, grinding them into the dust, making them feel worthless. Rather, we have to remember and we have to believe Paul is a faithful preacher of the gospel grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows, Paul knows, that our grasp of the gospel and our appreciation for it will be directly proportional to what we understand to have been our plight. In other words, unless we know how bad off we were, we're not going to fully be able to appreciate how good off we are now in Jesus Christ. And the chapter we are in tonight in Romans very effectively communicates this fact to us. Notice particularly just beyond the verses that we're going to consider this evening, really beginning in verse 19 again. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But, Paul says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This setting of the grace of God in Christ, setting it off of this dark background of our sinful condition, it will continue on and on, chapter after chapter, through the book of Romans until Paul finally breaks forth in chapter 11 with praise to God. Flip forward to chapter 11 there to see that glorious breaking forth into praise. Chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly the agenda of our shorter catechism as well. It is taking us through this very serious and somber series of questions on the subject of the sinfulness of mankind so that it might magnify the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It first defined sin back in question 14. And then it dealt with the fall of man in questions 15 and 16. And now, as we come to questions 17 and 18, it's dealing with the condition that all mankind finds itself in because of that fall into sin. And it does this, again, so that we might have the greatest possible appreciation for the Redeemer of God's elect. That's the agenda. So tonight we consider briefly these two questions. I know you don't have them there before you in the bulletin, but let me try to read them carefully for you. Some of you will have memorized these questions. Question 17 asks, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? What did the fall bring mankind into? What kind of state did the fall bring mankind into? Answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And then question 18 begins to unpack one half of that first answer back in 17. Well, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? And here the answer, I'll try to read it carefully. The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in, one, the guilt of Adam's first sin. Two, the want, in other words, the lack of original righteousness and the corruption of his nature, which is commonly called original sin. And then thirdly, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. That's the sinfulness of the estate into which mankind fell. I have two points I want us to consider tonight. There's a whole lot more that we could deal with this evening, but briefly tonight, I want to deal with just two points. The first is the fact of what I'll call the totality, or put it as a statement, the totality of mankind is depraved. The totality of mankind is depraved. And I'll give you the other one as we go along here. The first thing that we should notice, and you need to be looking at the text here from this, is that when Paul deals with the sinfulness of humanity here, he is meaning to say that every single mere human being is in this condition by nature. It's not just that he's speaking of some really bad people. It's not that he's just speaking of a certain group of people, or even just people who were outside of the covenant people of God. Those people outside of the covenant people are really bad. But rather what Paul is meaning here is to say that every single mere human being is this depraved and this bad off. And Paul could not make this any more clear than he has here in Romans chapter 3. Notice he begins in verse 9 by clarifying the fact that he is talking about both Jews and Greeks being under the power of sin. In other words, every group of people in the whole world. For in the Jews' mind, there were the covenant people of God, the Jews, and then there was everybody else. There were Greeks, there were the Gentile nations of the world. And then notice in verse 10, if anyone missed the implication of verse 9, notice he summarizes what he is trying to say, speaking in the most comprehensive way possible, stating it here, none is righteous, no, not one. Now, some of us just don't get it. Maybe that's not clear enough yet either. And so Paul moves on to then clarify what he means by none is righteous, no, not one. Look at verses 11 and 12. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they, and the they there are the all who have turned aside. So it means together they all have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then finally, as a concluding summary of the fact that he is meaning to say that this is the totality of mankind. that there's not a single mere human that escapes this description. There's not one person who is not totally depraved. He says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Also in verse 23, again, another conclusive statement, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Again, it would be, in my opinion, I think it should be self-evident, it would be very hard to imagine how Paul could have communicated his point here any more clearly. And his point, beyond any dispute, is to teach and communicate that the totality of mankind is depraved. The totality of mankind, every man, every woman, every child, is unrighteous, is sinful, and thus is hell-bound. But Paul is not merely communicating the fact of that the totality of mankind is sinful and depraved. He is also communicating, and this is the second point, the totality of the depravity of mankind. He's not just trying to say this is a universal condition, but he's trying to say, and the condition is total. Mankind is totally depraved. When we speak of total depravity, the total depravity of mankind, we mean three specific things by it. First off, we mean that all mankind is guilty with Adam for that first sin in the garden. Secondly, we mean that mankind's natural condition since the fall is a basic and a natural condition of sin. Sinfulness. That's the natural condition of mankind. They're born in sin. It's a sinful condition. And thirdly, we mean that mankind, because of that natural condition of being born in sin, then goes on to commit actual sinful acts, since that's mankind's nature. The fruit that comes out of the tree tells you what kind of tree it is. And mankind's actual sins bear witness to the fact that his nature is sinful. Well, we dealt with the fall and guilt of Adam's first sin in the previous sermon when we used the McGuffey Reader's phrase, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." So in the brief moments we have left here, I want us to consider the two other aspects of mankind's depravity, and particularly this notion of what is called original sin. Original sin. There is a common misunderstanding among both Christians and non-Christians. It's a misunderstanding that the concept of original sin refers to Adam's first sin. In other words, that the original sin was when Adam took the fruit and ate of it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we think, well, that's the original sin. That's not what the concept of original sin is referring to. Again, while that makes perfect, it seems to make perfect sense, that's not what we're meaning. And our catechism is actually very helpful in clarifying things for us at this point. Again, you don't have it before you, but let me try to read it carefully. "The sinfulness of the estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin." And here it is. You need to listen to this part. "And in the lack of original righteousness. It consists in the lack of original righteousness and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. You see, originally we were created in righteousness. But now we are born in sin. Before the fall, we originated in righteousness. But after the fall, we originate in sin. It would probably be more helpful if you were to think of original sinfulness whenever you hear the term original sin, because that's what we're speaking of. It's the opposite of being created in righteousness, original righteousness. We're talking about now we originate in sin. We have original sinfulness. When we were first created, our nature was righteous. Since the fall, when we're born, our nature is sinful. That's what original sin is referring to. It's the opposite of original righteousness. It's not that original sin that Adam committed in the garden. And even as we, though, get the terminology straight here this evening, and hopefully we have that straight, but that's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing to get our terminology down right. I don't want us to miss the main import of the biblical teaching on this matter. Original sin or original sinfulness is referring to the corruption of our entire nature. In other words, it's referring to the fact that every single aspect of our being, from the moment of our existence, has been corrupted by sin, so that our thinking, our willing, our physical frame, our souls, our ability to do right, all of that has been affected by sin. There's not a part of us, there's not an aspect of us that has not been corrupted by sin. And so we say the depravity of man is total. It totally affects every area of our being. As Paul states it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In a word, we have lost our original knowledge. We have lost our original righteousness. We have lost our original holiness. And we now originate in this world without knowledge of God, without righteousness, without holiness. And notice that's Paul's point here in verses 13 through 18. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, though we won't spend the time on it this evening, we need to recognize that it is from that nature that we are born with that all of our actual sin flows. That is to say, as we've often said, we do not become sinners by sinning. We are sinners by nature. We sin because we are sinners. Apples grow on apple trees. Sin comes from sinners. So the sinfulness of the estate that we have fallen into, as the scriptures describe it, is a very, very sinful and serious state to be in. We are guilty. We are naturally inclined to sin, and then we actually do sin because that is our nature. We cannot please God. We don't even seek Him or fear Him on our own, and therefore our only hope, the only hope of all of mankind, is the grace of God. And the good news in all of this, if we can find a spark of good news in all of this, is that, in fact, since grace is our only hope, to learn that our God is a gracious God. In Him is exactly the remedy that we need to meet the condition that we find ourselves in. Again, let me read the final part of the passage here, which we will soon be opening up in these sermons, beginning in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are gracious and that in Your communicating to us our condition since we fell from our original place, that even though You reveal to us that we are in such a dire position with the rest of mankind, You have revealed grace for sinners, that there is redemption and reconciliation for all who believe. Father, draw us to Christ again this evening. Make us love Him more as we consider His grace in light of our sin. We pray You'll work these things deep within our hearts, for we do pray in His name. Amen.